Let us turn back to the passage that we read together in Exodus, and in chapter 29. We'll read from verse 37. Exodus 29, and that's verse 37. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. It shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs. Our subject this morning is Christ in Old Testament atonement. Now, we have read just a very small part of the strict and exacting Old Testament rules and laws and regulations that there were for setting up and using the tabernacle and all the that pertains to tabernacle worship. And the tabernacle is for us and was for the children of Israel a picture, a shadowy picture for the Old Testament period of the way that a sinner could get back to God. From the fall, God and man have been at this great distance. There has been this separation. And God instituted a picture-filled worship by shadows and types, that there might be a representation of the way that a sinner could come back to God. And because of this, we are able now, in the light of the New Testament, to look back at these things and to see there a picture for ourselves of our Saviour and of the way of salvation that He has worked out. And that is what we wish to look at this morning. Now, the tabernacle was very carefully set up. That much we know about all of it. The tabernacle was given exactly as God required it, exactly as the pattern He showed on the mountain. And the tabernacle, first of all, you begin with the courtyard of the tabernacle. There was this great fence set round it on all sides. Before you even get to the tabernacle proper, there was this courtyard area and this fence on all sides, and there was no way in. There was only one side upon which there was access made for a man or a woman or a child to come in to this great courtyard area of the tabernacle. You had to enter it by that one way, or there was no way. I think it was on the east side that this entrance was made. But as you approached up to that entrance, and as you looked through the curtain that was drawn across it, there was set in exact line, on the same axis as you approached, you were faced immediately with the altar we've written about here, the brazen altar, the altar of burnt offering. It was set immediately in your line of vision as you come in the entranceway of the tabernacle. And it stood there for a reason. It was standing there in order to say this is the first stage, the first step before you can begin to be close to God again. There must be this atonement. There must be this sacrifice undertaken. And further on, there is the laver for washing. And the altar is saying that to begin to get to God, there has to be atonement. And the laborer is saying that the walk of the worshipper is progressed by cleansing, by ongoing sanctification as he gets nearer to the presence of God. And these things all line up as you come in to the tabernacle arena. This is the way to the place where God dwelt in mercy. And this was a very simple picture that was given in order to show that there must be the altar, there must be the sacrifice first before you can even begin to come back to God. That is what sets aside the worshipper who used the tabernacle. He started with the altar. This is a very brief overview of the many symbols and pictures that there are in the tabernacle. Some of the main points. But it's specifically not around the laver or the entrance or the courtyard or even the tabernacle proper. It's specifically around the altar. We want to gather ourselves together now and spend some time looking at what went on at that particular place. And the symbolic atonement of the tabernacle, the pictures of the tabernacle, is full of meaning for us today. Because for us there, we can see and learn much about Jesus Christ, which is why we are gathered here this day at all. And there especially, there are three things we want to see. We want to see Christ, the altar. And then secondly, Christ, the Lamb. And then thirdly, Christ, the priest. These three things, as God will help us to go through what is set out for us in Exodus here and in other parts of the Old Testament. First of all, Christ, the altar. And we know that God required animal sacrifices. In the next part of verse 38, it goes on to say, "This is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually." But it was not just the case that any animal carcass was enough for God. Not any animal carcass strewn, lying where it fell down dead in the wilderness was enough for God. God does not look at that and find it acceptable for atonement. But not only that. Neither does God find acceptable for atonement any burnt animal. Any animal that was offered and burnt up as an offering to God. Just because it was burnt up does not mean that God is accepting it. For a sacrifice to have value before God, it needs an altar to support it. It needs this altar. The altar that God gave. The altar that God required. And unless that was the case, no matter what animal died anywhere else, it was not a real substitute. No matter what offering was tried to be made by another method, it had no value to God at all. He wouldn't look at it. He wouldn't touch it. It had to be on his altar. You see, in the Old Testament, every animal sacrificed, and there were different types of oxen or of goats or of lambs or of different birds. In the Old Testament, every creature that was going to be sacrificed, it needed what was outside of itself. It needed more than the creature, the animal, could bring to the offering. The animal itself was not enough. There was the lamb. And it needed more than a lamb could possibly provide. It needed more than its nature. It needed the support of the altar. It was no sacrifice unless this creature was placed upon the altar. You see, the altar is always what gives God's acceptance to the sacrifice. A substituting sacrifice. A sacrifice that is standing in the room of another. God sees no way that an animal can be a substitute, that an animal can stand in for the death of a man or a woman who is worshipping, unless it is on the altar. And so in this way, I believe the altar is telling us about the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. God said that no creature, no lamb, however spotless, however free from blemish it was enough to take away the sins of the worshippers unless it was put on the altar. Unless there's something else that gave it support and bore it up before God. The spotless, perfect, blemish-free life is not enough to stand in for someone else on its own. Jesus himself made reference to the altar in Matthew 23, verse 19. The altar was so holy that only holy things could touch it. And also, everything that did touch it became holy in itself. Now, Jesus was speaking there of the golden altar, the gold of the altar. You remember when people were swearing by the gold of the altar as if that was something different, and Christ was correcting that. And so in speaking about the golden altar, he's speaking about the altar of incense, which was covered in gold, overlaid with gold, inside the tabernacle proper. And we're talking here about the brazen altar, the altar covered by brass, outside in the courtyard area. But the same thing is true of it in verse 37. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. They both testify to the divine nature of Christ. It's interesting how this altar that we're looking at just now especially, it shines as brass when it's making atonement. Yet, it's all gold when it's offering up incense, continual intercession within the tabernacle proper to God. But the point is that there's no sacrifice without it being on the altar. There's no atonement possible unless it is supported by divinity. The creature itself is not able to bear what must be borne unless it is supported by divinity. The lamb is not able to be a full substitute for all the worshippers who transfer their guilt to that lamb unless it is supported by the altar. And so there is no salvation for you and for me unless our Saviour, the one who saves us, is divine. We need a divine Saviour. And it is a feast for our faith to look then upon the words of Christ. When we know what we need and we see there Christ saying, I and the Father are one. Christ saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ laying hold upon his kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. And all these things speak to us that there is supporting the human nature of Christ, the divine. But especially take a view of the altar at Gethsemane and at Calvary. We can take a view of the altar there when the angel comes, his angel, his own angel, to strengthen him. Acknowledging his divinity. Or when he said to the mob who came to arrest him, looking for Jesus of Nazareth, I am he. And they fell back. Because of his divinity. Because of his authority and his power. Or when he cried out, not my will, but thine be done. When he was borne up and supported under the agony of those great sweats, drops of blood. When he, as God incarnate upon the cross, is still able to dispense pardon, the royal prerogative of pardon to the thief beside him. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. The altar supporting him, where he is able to endure the suffering to stand in our place. When he brought his own life to an end, when he excused his spirit and his body and separated them out, we need this altar. We need a divine Saviour. We need Christ. And Christ is our altar. But there is, together with that, always not an empty altar. There is the Lamb laid upon it. There's the offering. And so, secondly, let us look then at Christ the Lamb. You see, the altar empty provides no atonement. The altar alone and isolated is not atoning for anyone. It must have a sacrifice. It must have a sacrifice laid upon it in accordance with God's law. Even God, as God alone, can make no atonement in man's place, as God alone. We heard something last night of the necessity of God to save by the way that he saved. To save, God the Son had to take a body, and he had to take a soul, and the altar and the sacrifice had to come together in the one person. He had to become a lamb. And in putting together the divinity and the humanity as the altar and the lamb, in putting these two things together, then atonement becomes possible. But separated out, they're not enough on their own. The lamb itself, slain away from the altar, provides no atonement. The altar standing with nothing on it provides no atonement. But when the two come together, no wonder it says that whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. No wonder that when Christ took to himself the human nature, it was a holy, spotless human nature he took to himself. It was impossible for it to be any other way. Becomes holy with that wonderful bringing together in the one person of these two natures. Yet the sacrifice must be made, the lamb must be sacrificed, and God's law was like for like. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Who is responsible for our sin? We are. You remember that the Israelites had to redeem their firstborn. And the best known example of that is, of course, the Passover, the night when the life of the son was redeemed, or there was a substitute made for the life of the Sam, for the life of the son, with the life of the lamb being taken away, and the blood being sprinkled upon the doorposts as proof that the lamb had been slain instead of the son. And that was gracious and kind of God, not to require the exact, but to permit a substitute. But the law required a man to suffer and die for a man's sin. Believer, you who are here as the Lord's people, you have a man to die for you. You yet unsaved, you must have another human being to die for you. God will not forever accept, and has not forever. He has ended the animal sacrifice taking the place. The time has come. If you have no substitute, where do you stand? Blood must be shed for your sin and mine. If you have no substitute, it must be your own blood that's going to be shed one day. But oh, Christian, we have someone who stands for us, who stands in our place. We have the man, Christ Jesus. And so, Christian, you can again rejoice in the humanity of Jesus. He became a relative. He became related to you, to your body, to your soul, to your flesh, to your blood, in order that he might be able to take your place, which he could not do as God the Son, but as God incarnate, God the God-man. Again, if we take our eyes to the prayers in the garden of Gethsemane, and you see there's much of his humanity in these prayers. Or that he bled. These drops of blood tell us also not only has been held up by the altar, but that he was a man. That he was a real man. That he bled. That he was weak, where his body came to such a stage of weakness that another, Simon the Cyrene, had to come and bear the cross after him. He bled, he was weak, he was thirsty when he cried out, "I thirst." We can marvel that he came to such a point that his humanity was so pressed in soul and spirit that his human faith leaped out of the cry and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" These things testify to us that he was a man. We need him to be a man. But don't forget the great proof, the ultimate, the final proof that he was human. Don't forget that he really died. A human life. It is possible for the spirit to part company from the body. And his soul and his body parted in death. He gave up the ghost himself. He discharged the spirit. And his body went limp because the spirit was no longer there. He died. It is the most human sacrifice of all. And it's what God required in your stead and mine. And that was what had to be. It had to be that way. For us all, you need it to be that way. You need to have there the Saviour, the divine Saviour, holding up his humanity, that it might take the blows that come upon it from divine justice. And it had to be that he died. This was what was required. You need Christ, the altar, and coupled with that, Christ, the Lamb. It's wonderful to know that he did die. How Satan loves to rubbish it as not an event at all. As just an ordinary kind of death. As inevitable and something that might be an example. It's far more. It's your death and mine worked out for the justice of God, not any more to lay a finger upon. Christ, the altar, and Christ, the Lamb, and thirdly and finally, Christ, the priest. You see, even with the altar there standing at the gateway, at the entranceway to the tabernacle arena, and even with the animal offering laid upon it, the Old Testament is not done. It's not finished. It's not yet been able in these pictures, for us, wonderful though they are, to capture the full work of Christ in making atonement for us. There's more required. What if you were a Jew? What if you went then to this great tabernacle that had been newly set up And you went in order to cleanse. You went in order to make atonement. You went in order to seek forgiveness and pardon. And you're there going ready to offer a sacrifice. But as you come through the veil, the first entrance way into that courtyard, and you find the place deserted, what then? You have no way, no authority to offer a sacrifice yourself. You need a priest to be there. You need one of those ministers of the tabernacle to be around to help you. What is it you found? When, as we had in the question meeting yesterday morning, when the darkness of your soul began to be shown to you, when the blackness that was in here, the sin, the corruption, the guilt that was accruing to you all the time, when you began to see that, you come with your guiltiness. You come with the sin that's inside of you. And just because you begin to know it's there, you still cannot get it out of yourself. You still cannot remove or extricate yourself from your guilt. Supposing you know it's here, you cannot run so fast away over there that it's left behind. You cannot dig into your own soul to push it away from you. You can only realize it's there. You need help. You could make your own kind of sacrifice, promise reformation this way or that, and it wouldn't work. Wouldn't achieve anything for your soul. But oh, Christian friend, we know what we need. We need the Saviour. We need Him as our priest. We need Christ Jesus to come. To come to us. To meet us at the doorway. As our personal assistant. As our personal mediator. Between us and God. To come and deal with this sin that's inside of us. That guilt that's all over our hands. That Pilate couldn't wash away. The red stains. The inner blackness and corruption. We need Him to take that off us. We need Him to remove that from us. We need a priest to administer this sacrifice and to give us a part in it. So we're not just watching it going on and saying, there's the altar and there's the lamb, but it's nothing to do with me. We need a personal part in it. We need a priest to stand for us, to take off us, to gather to Himself this guiltiness and to lay it there upon the altar and put it down upon the Lamb and then to make an atonement for us. And that mediator is Christ Jesus and none other. Isn't it true, Christian? Were there not other avenues you sought out first of all, but you could find no other way of getting rid of the guilt of your sin? I'm sure different avenues by different people were sought out. Very few of us turned straight away to the Saviour. But there was just no way you could get rid of your guilt by yourself. There was no way that you could make an altar and expect God to accept you anymore. Jesus did that for you. When you lingered, as it were, at the door, unsure how to go on, what to do, this guiltiness was there. You'd come to the place, but what next? The priest meets you and deals with this guiltiness that you bring and lays it over upon the altar. Is it not wonderful then that as well as being God and as well as being man, He's your priest? What is that confidence? What is that faith that you need now? And you need to take with you to the Lord's table tomorrow to be able to go and sit there. It is that Jesus must be God. That he must be a real man to be able to stand in my place. And this, coupled to it all, that he came and took my guilt off my hands. While I was at the gateway of salvation, he met with me and he removed that guilt from me and took it upon himself. And laid down upon the altar and died for me, my priest, my lamb, my altar. What a priest we have. What a Saviour we worship. What a wonderful picture, a divinely given picture we have of Jesus Christ in these books of the Old Testament. May these things be sweet and blessed to us. Let us pray. Gracious eternal God, we know that thy power is unlike the way we work, and that we have utterly no power to take our sins away from ourselves. We thank thee for the efficacy of the priestly activities of our Saviour. We thank thee for the Mediator who stands between us and thee and who makes atonement for us and who brings us back to God and who washes away the guilt of our sins. We thank thee, Lord, for the Saviour. We bless thee for all that he is and thank thee that he is none other, or we will be lost and without hope in this world. Open to us sweet thoughts of the Saviour in these days. Make us to love him the more, and remove from us all our sin by him, for his sake and glory. Amen.